The reason I am up here today is because the pastor is on holiday, which is where a lot of people seem to be. And I have the opportunity to be in process of being mentored by Pastor Shannon. When he first came, and after a few months, we sat down, and I said, you know, I really feel that I've had this calling in my life to not to preach, believe me. I'd be the first one to say I'm not a tremendous preacher. But I love to teach. I love to encourage people to walk in the Lord. And in talking with him, he says, yeah, I see that. And he says, the one thing I never had in my ministry consistently was a mentor, someone who would help me to move along in my Christian faith and in my ministry. And so I clearly said to him, I want you to mentor me. And I want you to move me into a deeper walk and into a deeper ministry. And I give you permission to push. So while he's gone, so he pushed me to come up here. And I have to be the first one to admit that, like I said, preaching's not my thing. And the reason I'm up here is because I'm being obedient to what God is asking me to be in my life and in my life story, my process of sanctification, walking with God, being in that relationship. He's saying, this is an opportunity. I would like you to be involved more, and this is one aspect of it. So that's where I'm at today. So as we started last week, we started looking at the fourfold gospel of the Alliance. The Alliance was founded on many things. One is a missionary movement. One was a holiness movement. And part of that holiness movement was an emphasis on what A.B. Simpson, our founder, called the fourfold gospel. And that is Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, and Christ our Coming King. These aren't just doctrines to be studied and argued amongst ourselves in different denominations. In reality, we're talking about one core thing, and that is Christ in us. What he is doing and what he is going to do in our lives. Last week, we looked briefly at what Christ did for us as Savior. God created us to have fellowship with each and every one of us. He walked with us in the garden. He had a relationship with us. But unfortunately, God made some boundaries. And we, Adam, Eve, they broke those boundaries, and we've lived under that all our lives. That sinful nature. But God has always wanted us to have that relationship back with him. But there was a price to pay for breaking those boundaries, those rules. And the Bible says that we've all done that. We've all committed evil acts. Romans 3:10-18 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their paths. And the way of peace is not known. There is no fear or respect of God in their eyes. We've all sinned. Ultimately, God sent his son to pay the penalty so we can regain that relationship with God. Jesus sent his son. And when he started his ministry, he goes to see John, who was baptizing. And John, seeing Jesus walking down the road, proclaimed, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to which men must be saved. And we can claim this redemption. We can claim Christ as our Savior, as it says in Acts 4:12. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's the foundation of the fourfold gospel. Without that salvation, none of the rest really matters. None of the rest really counts. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, it doesn't matter if he's going to be your sanctifier. You're not going to really care if he's going to heal. And you don't really care if he's coming back. To know Christ is the first thing. To understand that he is our Savior is the basic principle of our lives as Christians, as followers of Christ. Christ found John witnessing and baptizing, calling people to God. And when he saw Christ, again, you know, I'm going to reemphasize, John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John clearly cast Jesus as the role of Savior. And then in a few sentences down there, he starts talking about, John makes a statement, another statement about Jesus is this, Jesus is he who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And people are going, well, what is that? With this declaration, John announced that Jesus was also the sanctifier. It's clear that John understood at the very beginning there was not one, but two distinct gifts that Jesus was bringing. Salvation and sanctification. A spirit-filled life, if you want to call it that. These two gifts are distinct, but in reality, as time went on, the average person is either not taught about that second distinctive, or they just don't understand it clearly. A.B. Simpson spent a lot of his ministry focusing on that second, that indwelling, that sanctification part. He called it Jesus only is one of the things he could go that way. The deeper life, how to live what God brings to us so we can live a more fulfilled life. He presented this in many ways as an offshoot about a lot of the preaching that was going on during the last part of the 18th century, beginning of the 19th century. There was a holiness movement and a real push for salvation. And a lot of preachers like D.L. Moody, who started Moody, you know, Institute, and you can see the Moody magazine and stuff like that. He preached a lot. He had a lot of people come to know the Lord, but a lot of it was an emphasis on almost fire insurance salvation. Get saved, understand who Jesus is, so you won't perish eternally, right? So, and that's all that ever happened. That's all it went with a lot of people. They accepted the Lord, but that's as far as it went. Nearly, there's a lot of studies and information coming out documenting the fact that even today, a lot of Christians are shockingly ignorant of what the Bible says. And there's definitely a large part of our Christian life in churches and whatnot where people really don't have Bible knowledge. In some ways, some studies should, they're not smarter than a fifth grader when it comes to really understanding and knowing the Bible. A friend of mine who was a teacher for 10, 15 years in Beaumont, he was saying that one day in his class, for whatever reason, there was a bunch of kids were arguing and trying to share their faith, and some of the Christian evangelical kids were trying to share with a bunch of Mormon kids, and the Mormon kids sort of just, everything that the Christian kids came up, they sort of just chewed and spit out, because the Mormon kids knew their Bibles far better than what the evangelical kids did. And he actually had to pull them apart and said, okay, just agree to disagree, and we'll go from there. But it was really interesting how the Mormon kids, much more structured in their lives and stuff, knew their Bible better than the evangelical kids. But this isn't a problem just recently. When I was researching this whole topic, many Christians are careful to observe that even though they don't have a, they're not really deeply engrossed in their relationship with the Lord. Many Christians are careful to observe certain times and places and rituals of worship, but when the service of the church is over, they are less likely to carry that into their week, in their manner of life, in the way they spend their time and the money and their cares, worries, fears, and pleasures, indulgences, things like that. In their daily life, it's sometimes really impossible after the Sunday to discern if they're really any different than the people they work with until they come back to church that next Sunday. And these are words that aren't just for today. These words, the study I was looking at, the guy who wrote this stuff was back in 1761. For some reason, we have a struggle trying to get deeper in our lives, to live or have that daily relationship with the Lord. I know that when unbelievers and coworkers look at me, I have to ask sometimes, do they see me or do they see Jesus in my daily, weekly life? A.B. Simpson preached a lot of evangelistic messages along with the deeper life stuff. He was calling people who were Christians and had a Christian heritage to encounter a new life with Jesus, a new encounter with the grace of God. A full salvation, according to Simpson, needs to include not only escaping hell, but moving deeper into the riches of God's grace through sanctification, in knowing Christ as our healer and expecting him as our coming king. What Simpson and the Alliance means by the fourfold gospel, he says that each human being needs to experience the full benefits, the full effects, the full blessing of the atonement to Jesus Christ. What God really wants for us is not to see how little God's grace we can get away with, but how much of God's grace we can actually appropriate, how much of God's grace we can bring into our own lives. The deeper Christian life in Simpson's vocabulary meant going deeper, and that's defined as sanctification. It is within sanctification that through Christ we are renewed in our inner being and we are indwelt by our living Lord. The sinful nature died with Christ, and we are raised with him to new life. This resurrection life empowers us by the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's a progressive aspect which keeps growing and taking us deeper into God as long as we are on this earth. Sanctification finds its completion when we participate in the fullness of salvation, and to the fullest when Christ's kingdom comes to earth. Sanctification is the intended result of salvation. The Word of God calls for God's people to be holy, even as he is holy in Hebrews 12:14 and 1 Peter 1:16 say. We are to be set apart. Yet holiness isn't an inherent human quality because sin has devastated and corrupted our nature. We've received a new nature at conversion. The believer still finds, even after conversion, that we have this inclination to go our own way. And it's deeply rooted within us. That going our own way is what God in the Bible says is a sinful nature. The Apostle Paul warns that no good thing dwells in us because of that sinful nature in Romans 7:18. The new convert quickly discovers that his selfish nature strongly resists the will of God. In a sense, the sinful nation, our sinful nature is our enemy to God and with God. Part of it is because we still live in a corrupted, fallen world. We have corrupted and fallen bodies. So what are we to do? We need to ask the Lord to come into our own lives. When Christ died on the cross, he provided for man's salvation, for a renewed, deeper life. Christ died on the cross, shedding his blood, provided eternal salvation for those who believe and accept him. Hebrews 13:12. Our sanctification is not just a daily life. Everything we have in our sanctification, we are sanctified when we first accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we are, everything we're going to be, is fulfilled in Christ at the moment we accept Christ's salvation for us. But there's a process also. One of the strongest statements, and I was sharing this with Alice last night, is that through everything that we're doing, if we're following God, we're trying to establish and have that relationship with him, God makes it clear through our reading of Scripture and everything else that we don't grow into sanctification. We already have that. What we do is we grow in maturity in that sanctification. It's a process. And even Christ, when he was came in bodily form, he was an infant. He grew in wisdom and stature. You know, there's several places in the early Gospels where it says, as a young person, Christ grew into that maturity. Once we become Christians, we need to grow into that maturity also. We have everything. We just have to claim it. And that's one of the things with the Alliance Church is we believe as a denomination that there's two distinct things in our walk with God. After salvation, living and working with God, trying to read his word and stuff, we quickly find that it gets really tough to do. Dealing with people, everything else, sometimes that doesn't work out. The more we try to read the God's word, the more we associate with other Christians, we begin to realize there's got to be more. I'm doing this by myself. You know, there's got to be something, you know. And God's words, you know, Christ said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. But for many Christians, after their initial encounter with God, they accept the salvation, they find that they're not really having that abundant life. It's a struggle. And so what happens? What do we do? And I just got to find my place again here. When we talk about grasping our salvation, in recent years we've come to hear and talk about it being a more Christ filled life, walking with Christ, letting Christ do it. After I became a Christian, you know, became a Christian in the 70s and late 70s and early 80s, we had a lot of opportunities in Calgary to share our faith. There was the Here's Life campaign and a few other things like that. I remember there was a movie that came out, so we had an opportunity to share after the movie. It was a really evangelistic movie thing. It was by Billy Graham and stuff. But to be involved in these things, we need to prepare and to grow and to learn. And one of the things we learned back those days was two little booklets. One was called the Four Spiritual Laws, and basically it's a little booklet. If you've never seen it, I could show it to you. It's something you can keep in your pocket all the time, or these days you can probably download it and put it into your phones and stuff to have a way to present the gospel to people who were questioning. The other booklet was called How to Live a Spirit-Filled Life, and it was another little booklet that explained how to appropriate and how to grasp that struggle that Christians have. It was mostly made for people who were already Christians but were struggling. And you can say, do you live the spirit-filled life? And you go on. But we had to learn how to do that. And one of the things in developing and learning that was understanding that a lot of people come to know the Lord. But like I said earlier, it doesn't really seem to go beyond that because they don't really know how. And one of the things that happens if you really begin to ask and understand who God is in your life, you want more. And at some point in your life, for the average Christians, they come to the Lord and say, God, I want more. I need more. And that's what the Alliance calls is the crisis. A crisis point where we realize that we're unable to live a holy life, to be sanctified on our own. We can't really experience the life that He has for us. His kingdom, you know, we have to come to a point where we submit and we ask Christ to fill our lives, to be more, to not to do it on our own strength. This crisis usually leads us and helps us develop a closer walk, a closer relationship with Christ. A real relationship, not just studying because I got to, but actually talking and living with God, projecting and seeing that He's always with us. If we have concerns, praying to Him, talking to Him, asking His opinion, to actually living in a relationship. That relationship, like any relationship, takes a lifetime. It's through that initial asking that we can begin a lifetime of joy. It's here that we begin to learn to live by the Spirit and to ask Him to walk with Him so we're not subject to our sinful nature. It's here that we begin to enjoy the real mystery of a divine human partnership that calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We know that He is at work in us to be able to do His will and His good pleasure. We're not alone in this journey of sanctification, nor can we coast along believing it's all up to Him. We have to participate. He declares us holy. We've already got everything we need, like I said earlier. We just need to grow into it, to mature. One of the things I was reading about in preparing for this was I came across a really interesting example of sanctification in action. And I want to tell you a story of two guys. You may know them. The first man was really enthusiastic. He was well-intentioned, and he was bold, but often lacked insight and faith. He even publicly denied knowing God. He was so brash and impulsive that once he attacked and severely injured someone with a deadly weapon. Even after coming to know the Lord, on one occasion, he was so scared and had such a crisis of faith that he almost died. Later, after entering ministry, he fell into a theological error and had to be privately and even publicly corrected by another church leader. The second man, however, became a major figure in the church. He preached such powerful sermons that even one of his earliest led 3,000 people to the Lord in one day. He wrote theological masterpieces still studied in the church this day. He became a martyr after being arrested for his preaching and sentenced to death by a dictatorial government. He insisted on being crucified upside down as he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. These two men are, of course, one in the Apostle Peter. Perhaps more than any other figure in the Bible, we see Peter as an example of the transforming work of sanctification, of maturing in a man's life. Peter was one of Christ's three closest and most trusted friends. Along with Paul, Peter ascended to one of the most influential, to become one of the most influential leaders of the early Christian church. He was the official apostle to the Jews. He preached the very first Christian sermon after Pentecost. He was called the Rock long before Dwayne Johnson ever took that nickname. But before that, Peter also had a few embarrassing missteps, even one or two colossal failures. Only as God transformed and sanctified Peter throughout his life did Peter become a spiritual giant who led the first church. Peter gives me hope as a fallible, ask my wife, often impulsive person. I've made plenty of mistakes in my life. But even though I groan every time about reading about Peter, like, denying Christ three times, even after Jesus said he would, I still take comfort to know how mightily God used him after his repentance and forgiveness. Even though I snicker sometimes when I read how Peter would sometimes miss the point of Jesus' teaching and go all half-cocked and crazy, I'm also encouraged to see that God seems more than willing to take an enthusiastic, obedient person like that and steer them in the right direction. Peter was at times presumptuous, slow to comprehend, kind of cowardly, timid, maybe even lacking of faith, and sometimes even blasphemous. Most of us can say that maybe we've done or said those things in our life. Peter sounds and acted like a lot of us. But by the time God was finished working with him, pouring out his spirit upon him, teaching him, illuminating truth in his heart and mind, and progressively and continually walking with him, Peter had a relationship with God, and that became stronger and stronger as he developed his relationship. He had a remarkable opportunity to actually walk with Christ and then being filled with the Spirit and continuing that relationship that he had in the person of Christ. Peter became someone willing and able to do great things for God. Peter became bold, courageous, teachable, insightful, immovable, faithful, self-sacrificing, and a true leader of his people and his church. That Peter sounds more like a man I can only hope and strive to be. So how did Peter transform from a typical flawed person into such an effective and bold leader? A lot of the Jewish leaders at the time were wondering the same thing, especially after they had arrested him a couple times, especially him and John for preaching Christ. And after hearing Peter, they said, after they heard about him being filled with the Holy Spirit and answered all their charges, and they came to a conclusion in Acts 4:13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." That's the key for any of us who hope to be used by God, to be with Jesus, to be in a relationship with Jesus. Only through spending time with Jesus will we ever reach the potential that God has in mind for us. Only through appropriating and leading a life, claiming that sanctification, claiming all those things in a daily way, can we be filled by the Holy Spirit and become faithful and effective servants of God. Only by dedicating our lives to glorifying the Father will we ever share in His glory. Peter is an example for us in the power of God's sanctification in our lives. So in practical terms, how do we live a progressive, sanctified life? How do we grow into that maturity in our sanctification? We must be involved in a daily, ongoing relationship with Christ. That little booklet that I was sharing, that I shared about earlier, maybe some of you've seen it and read it, but you haven't looked at it for a long time. One of the things that it says, how to be the steps to be filled with the steps to a spirit-filled life are surrender. You cannot make yourself holy any more than you can make yourself saved. Romans 6:11, Romans 12:1-2. It says we got to realize that we truly need help to live the full life that He has given us. We got to accept in faith that Christ is our Savior and that Christ is our sanctifier. Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 2:6 basically say that it says in God's word to believe, to take as an act of faith at the beginning, during, and later in life. It's something that we've got to do continually. It's like being, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, that's a great thing. But unfortunately, with most of us, we leak. We've got to continually be asking God. We've got to continually trusting. Not doubting or anything, but continually to believe. We got to remain in Christ by walking with the Spirit. Having that continual relationship with Jesus. Asking Jesus to make us more. Talking to Him in all our life struggles and opportunities. We are called to be like Jesus. Romans 8, 29, 1 John 3:3. Rather than commanding us to imitate Him, the New Testament reveals a truth more profound and dynamic. And that God's Word teaches us that the life of Christ can be lived in and through us. If we ask Him, Jesus indwells us by His Holy Spirit and lives out His life through us. Basically, it all boils down to a relationship, being a disciple. In the early church, you know, as I briefly mentioned last week, in the Greek and whatnot, a disciple is someone who learnt at the feet of somebody. And didn't really go beyond much more of a knowledge type of thing. Whereas in the church, in the early church, they began to get away from this discipleship movement and be called more Christians. They wanted to be used to use the word akletheo, which means to obey. Someone who is a follower of Christ is somebody who obeys, somebody who lets God work through them. someone who asks God on a daily basis to work with them and through them. Jesus wasn't asking us to simply tread in his footsteps, but to become obeyers. It's a journey with God. If we walk in their spirit, if we have their relationship, the result is we become more like him. How do we do that? We seek it in prayer. How do we find it? Sometimes we just need to be still. We have a lot of opportunity in the next couple of weeks, few weeks, a lot of us, to go on a holiday. Maybe it's a good time to find a time and place and just be still and find God. We can release it in our lives by just claiming it. We can grow it by understanding and reading and being consistently in God's Word. And if we're in God's Word, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit prompting us. Most of all, it's being in that relationship, asking God to be with us. One of the things that I'm looking at in researching this, I came across a really great little video that I want to show right now. And it's about how God, if we ask God to work in us, sort of how God relates and helps us to become more like him. So you want to show that now, Britt? That'd be great.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know, if I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
I gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that, don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay. All right.
Hey, what's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right.
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
all
right, right?
Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow!
You're lazy, but you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay, time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay. And I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me. You know, I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that? You know, I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. We'll come back to
it. What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
No, no, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want that?
It's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this? Hurts me more than hurts you.
Ow! I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain. I know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are the things in your life, you even think back to high school, that you've been doing that do not work in your life, but you go to these empty wells whenever you're hurting, whenever you're angry, whenever you're lonely and tired, but they do not work.
Okay. I'm thinking maybe we can...
They're not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way, we could...
They're not my ways.
Okay, well look, I can't be good.
You can't be good. I've made you good. Be good.
Nothing.
What is it?
You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say.
Try me. It's just, God, I've let you down so many times.
No. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, and don't you forget that. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away.
All right.
Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because God, I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And it is this scared little kid who gets up every day and tries to dress like an adult and act like an adult, but I can't. So just be prepared for what you're going to find.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that aren't of me. You think you're junk, don't you? You really, really, really think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? How can I show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I was just saying, God, I'll do that right now.
You were just saying my name in vain.
You know what? It's a name. It's a saying.
It's more than a name. It's more than a saying. It's more than a bad habit. It's a name above all names. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello.
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. Not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how that's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. I love you too much to leave you where you're at. So this salvation that you hold, Don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out, every detail of your life. And don't compare yourself to someone else, because that is just trivial nonsense. You are my original masterpiece. You are one of my workmanship, and you I find favor. This, don't look at this as a prison, but look at this as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, it'll be tough. But you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you said yes to me. It's not how it works. I want you to do something. I want you to look up there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy.
No. The way you see yourself or you yearn so much for others to see you. The way I see you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
So are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? You gotta want it. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you want it? We are filled. We have everything. We just got to work it out. We got to mature. Claim it. I want you to pray with me. Dear Father, I need you. I want you to make me into your masterpiece. I acknowledge that I have sinned against you by following my own path, my own heart's desires. I thank you that you have forgiven my sins through Christ's death on the cross for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as you commanded me to be filled, as you promised in your word that you would do if I asked in faith. Help me to listen to your word and to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit in my life. I pray this in the name of Jesus.